Would you stand with me as we read together? Acts chapter 28 from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. In disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people, say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Wow, we have spent, with a couple breaks in there, but we have spent 13 months working through the book of Acts. It's been quite a journey, and maybe for some of you, it has felt as long as the actual time span that the book of Acts covers in Paul's missionary journeys. But as we come to this concluding section of this chronicle, we see that Acts never really comes to a conclusion. As we finish the book, literary buffs may notice it ends sort of abruptly. It doesn't end with a true conclusion. It's kind of left as a cliffhanger. It reminds me of when before I had read the Lord of the Rings books, and I went to see the first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, in the theater. And this is when we lived in Austria, and it was in German, and I thought maybe I missed something, because it ended, but it didn't end. And then I learned later that it's the first of a trilogy, and I'm like, oh, okay, so it wasn't supposed to end. it continues on. Well, the book of Acts is like that. The book of Acts never really ends. It continues on. The work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in his church has not concluded. It persists. It continues. In fact, in light of the lack of ending of the book of Acts, there's one church planting organization that has named itself Acts 29, trying to bring out the idea that where Acts 28 finished, the church continues. And so we are sort of in the extended edition, if you would, of the book of Acts. As God continues to work, God is still working. The gospel is still being preached. People are putting their faith in Christ. Churches are being planted. And throughout the church's history, there have been times of great persecution. There have been times of great peace. And sometimes in one part of the world, there's great peace. Another part of the world, there's great persecution. We would do well in America to recognize that there are places in the world where Christian liberty is not a thing, where people are being imprisoned for their faith, where people are going through hardships. Let us remember those who are imprisoned for the gospel. But the work of the Spirit in lifting high the name of Jesus and saving people for himself and bringing them into his family has continued for 2,000 years. And it will continue until Christ returns. And three things I want us to notice in this passage are, number one, the power of presence. We have this chronicle that we started looking at last week of Paul's journey to Rome. It's been anything but a Mediterranean cruise. It's been shipwrecks. It's been imprisonments. Not only was the food bad, but the food was not really edible because of seasickness and everything else. There are snake bites involved. It's just not the journey that you would sign up for to go on a cruise. And so we have this chronicle of his travels before in 27, and then in here in 28, we see sort of at the better half of his travels. Not really half, but the better portion. The wind is at their back. The ship's going where it's supposed to go. And they arrive, but he's still going to trial. Paul's not just going for a Roman holiday. He's going to stand trial before Caesar. Before Caesar Nero, in fact, who later, not this trial, but at a later trial, will actually behead Paul for his faith. So this is not a man who's partial to the message of Jesus. Well, as he's on his way to Rome, he finally makes it there, but as he's on his way, he receives some encouragement. Now, the Lord said he's going to make it to Rome. You will testify of me in Rome. He says, you will testify of me before Caesar. So he knows he's going to get there. And so not the itinerary we would have chosen, 2 years in prison, 6 months traveling, and another 2 years under house arrest in Rome. God never said it would be easy. The Christian life isn't easy. God will give you more than you can handle. You need to know that. Sometimes you hear people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. Forget that. It's not in the Bible. Just if you get a Bible promise card and that's on there, scratch it out and say, not in the Bible. God will definitely give you more than you can handle. That's how he works. Now, he will not give you more than you can handle with his empowering. That is different. He will give you more than you can handle in your own power, in your own strength. In fact, I guarantee it. Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So is he going to give you more than you can handle? Yes. So the next time someone tells you that, well, never mind. We'll just move on. God is in this, but it's not easy. But as God's will is directing him, it's hard. It's painful. God is sovereign. But the reason he can rest in God's sovereignty is because God is also good. We talked a lot about that last week. You may find that you don't understand what the Lord is doing, but you can rest in his goodness through it and through this journey. He's being encouraged and he's strengthened as the angel speaks to him in chapter 27. We looked at that last time. The Lord sends here in verses 14 and 16, he sends him Christians to encourage him on this journey. Remember, it's not a Roman holiday. It's a delayed trial that he is going to Rome for as he's in chains. In verses 14 through 16, we read there that we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, these are the brothers in Rome, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. These Christians come down from Rome to meet this prisoner named Paul. Now, some come as far to meet him as far as the Forum of Appius. That's 40 miles away. 40 miles by foot. And some go as far as 3 taverns. That's 30 miles away. Imagine these Christians in Rome who've never met Paul, because Paul's never been to Rome, hear about Paul coming, and they say, you know what, let's go and meet him there on a several-day journey to accompany him. And what I love about this is when they do this, Paul's response, he thanked God, and he took courage. I don't know how many of you have been in a place that has been hard and low, and then a brother or a sister or some brothers or sisters in Christ show up, and it lifts your spirits. It gives you a buoyancy that was not there before. It gives you a strength that was not present, but their strength seems to be imparted to you. He is being welcomed by the people of God into Rome, even though Rome is not a welcoming place for Paul, because he's going to stand trial. Interestingly enough, he was less welcomed in Jerusalem by the church, and he's more welcomed by the church in Rome. Now, these Christians do know who Paul is, because 3 years before that, Paul wrote them a long letter, and that's the book of Romans in your Bible. So for 3 years, they have been feeding off of the word of God through the apostle Paul. They have been partaking of the wisdom that God has given Paul. They have been being built up by Paul, a man they'd never met, a man who had never met them. And they come to minister to him. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. The great apostle who testified before governors, who was bit by a snake and shook it off into the fire. The great apostle was encouraged by the church, by the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you know that you're made for Christ-centered community? You're made for the body, and the body is made for you. And what did they do here? Think about what they did. They just showed up. They made the journey. They took time away from their busy lives to encourage Paul, who had been encouraging them and writing a letter to them. But they took time to encourage him. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate the power of being present. Never underestimate the power of just being there. Oftentimes, we think we have to do something. It's our product that is of value. But a lot of times, it's just our person. It's our presence. You may ask yourself, what do I have to offer? What do I have to give? You may find yourself in a situation with someone who's grieving, and you don't know what to say. Well, I'll tell you what not to say. Don't say God will never give you more than you can handle. Don't say that. But you may not know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Just be present. Just arrive and show up. Just be there. You know, Job had 3 friends in the midst of his suffering. And for 3 days, those friends did nothing but sit with him. And that was the most encouraging thing they did. The moment they started to open up their mouths to spout off their wisdom from wherever they got it, things went south. There is sometimes wisdom in silence and just sitting, not pontificating. There's wisdom in just being there to say, hey, I'm praying for you. And it's okay. I think a lot of us feel this sense of awkwardness when you're sitting with someone and it's silent. And like the Apostle Peter, there's one point in the Gospels where it says, Peter, not knowing what to say, said. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let us build three tabernacles. And then God basically says, Peter, you have foot and mouth disease. Don't say anything. It may be awkward for us, silence, but for those who are maybe suffering, sometimes our silence is most welcome. Sometimes our smile and our just being there is a world of ministry and encouragement. Well, these brothers, these sisters, these brethren, his family in Christ, this church in Rome, they make this long journey to come and accompany Paul in, maybe sitting with him in suffering. The text doesn't say they didn't say anything. I'm not implying that they just were, it was a quiet journey all the way, but there is some wisdom there. Sometimes just showing up with a smile on your face. I know sometimes if I'm speaking at a funeral, and when I see a familiar face, and the gospel's being presented, and there's a lot of non-believers there, and they're smiling, and they're like this. It's just such an encouragement to my soul. And maybe some of you are going to do something that's outside your comfort zone. Someone comes alongside of them, just encourages them. Hey, I'm just here. I'm just here. I'm not bringing any skill set here. I'm just bringing me. This is a ministry everyone in this room can do. Is be there, be present, and show up. On Sundays, part of what encourages one another is the presence of one another. Hearing the body sing, seeing people praying with other people, talking with people after service, taking time to greet people. That is the power of presence, and it is no small thing. Showing up is where everything starts. And sometimes showing up is all that's needed. And so Paul here thanks God because these brethren showed up and he took courage. Number two, as Paul gets into Rome, as he now communicates to, he meets with the Jewish leaders, the gospel is believed and disbelieved. Some believe and some disbelief. Paul arrives in Rome and he's placed in what's called custodia militaris, which is house arrest. He was not a flight risk, and so his character has gone before him, and so he's allowed to stay in his own rented accommodation with chained to a soldier. And when he's there, first thing he does after 3 days is he wants to meet with the Jews in Rome. Archaeology tells us that there was a very large enclave of Jews in Rome. It was the largest enclave of Jews outside of Israel. They found synagogues and street signs in Hebrew, and there's just like little Jerusalem in Rome. And so Paul reaches out to them. He wants them to know the gospel. He wants to kind of get ahead of the reputation that is being spread for him by these Jews that are against him. And he doesn't want the name of Christ to fall into disrepute. And so he makes his first priority talking to these Jewish brethren in the sense that they're fellow Jews. Now, when he wrote the letter of Romans 3 years before this, he says this in the letter to the Christians in Rome, many of who were Jews. In Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, he says, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying, if I could give my salvation to them and switch places with them, I love them that much. Now, of course, no one can do that. He's not saying that that's actually a possibility, but that's how deeply he loves the Jews. And so he wants them to hear the gospel. They're the first people he wants to connect to. And as the passage goes on, they haven't heard anything about Paul, but they've heard about Christianity. They said, as to this sect, we have heard many things. Sect, don't think about a cult in that sense. A sect is an offshoot of something. And so Christianity was viewed as an offshoot of Judaism, not its fulfillment at this time, but a sort of a branch of Judaism. So they're saying, we've heard a lot about this branch, and it's not been good. And so Paul wants to testify to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so as he begins to open up the scriptures to them, he has an opportunity to tell the Jews in verse 20 about the hope of Israel. In other words, there is a hope for Israel. There's a hope for people. All the Old Testament is a message of promise. So all promises, 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 promises instill hope. Hope is put in something substantial that actually comes about. It's not like when we say, oh, I hope it doesn't rain on my picnic. You know, we're going like this. We're hoping and just maybe by chance it won't happen. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about a certainty that is to come. It's not a possibility. It's not an outside chance. It is something that we know and put our trust in and can bank on all the way. Hope is sure, the way the Bible talks about hope. And so when he's talking about the hope of Israel, he's saying the whole Old Testament is about a promise of a Redeemer. It's about a promise of God fulfilling what he had started to communicate through Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, through the prophets, that this is all pointing towards a certain hope. And so this is how he talks to the Jews about Jesus. He talks about this hope. And what he does is he keeps pointing ahead. So in verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I ask to see you and to speak to you, speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. The reason I'm in chain is because of the hope that you and I share, but there's a difference between you and I. I actually know what the fulfillment is, and that's why I want to talk to you guys. This is what Paul's basically saying. I want to talk to you about how this is fulfilled. I want to talk to you about this Messiah. And what he does is he keeps pointing out that Jewish scriptures are about Jesus. The Old Testament, those are the Jewish scriptures. And Jesus is the hope of Israel. So to reject Christ is to reject everything that the Jewish faith stands for. Without Christ, the Jewish faith misses its entire existence and its purpose. And so what happens is a large crowd of Jews came to hear Paul from morning till evening, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, he must have had a large flat in Rome, large crowds coming to him. And so they're coming, and he wants them to see. He's expounding, he's explaining, he's seeking to convince from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So he's basically working his way through the Old Testament to point to how the Old Testament is really about Jesus. Now listen, sometimes as Christians we can get the idea that the Old Testament isn't really for us. The New Testament's what's for us. And when we have that mindset, the problem really comes down to we don't know how to read the Old Testament. Because when we read the Old Testament, we're to see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. This morning I was reading in my Bible reading through the book of Leviticus. Now listen, every time I start Leviticus, I'm like, here we go. And every time I finish, I'm like, that's the best book ever. Every time. You think I would just get in my head that it's amazing from the start. You're like, convince me. That's a message for another time. But even this morning as I'm reading through, okay, I'll convince you just a little bit. In chapter 9, as I'm reading in Leviticus this morning, in verse 8, Aaron has to offer up a sin sacrifice. He's the high priest for himself. And then in verse 18, he offers one up for the people. And so there's this dichotomy that the high priest needs forgiveness. And so he needs to deal with his own mess before he can offer up a sacrifice for the people. And so first application is we have a better high priest. Jesus needs to offer up no sacrifice for his sin. He is sinless. And so he can offer up a perfect sacrifice, which he does, which also happens to be, plot twist, himself. He is the sacrifice. And then at the end of the passage, well, if I back up, the first verse of Leviticus says that God spoke to Moses from outside the tent. So Moses can't even go inside the tabernacle because God is holy and Moses isn't. And God who dwells in inapproachable light, Moses cannot go in with his sin because God will consume him. So then in chapter 9, Moses and Aaron, after the sacrifice is offered, they go where? Inside the tent. Like they get to go in now. And then it says that the Lord consumed the sacrifice. And the people, they fell down and they shouted. There is this rejoicing and trembling. There's this awe and this and fear and joy and gladness all at once. Like joy and fear at the same time. Why? Because God consumed the sacrifice, not them. That is awesome. That is what Jesus did, that he took the wrath of God that was due us upon himself. The Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. He who became sin for us and knew no sin, gave himself that we would become the righteousness of God. That's what Leviticus is all about, the holiness of God and his righteousness being appeased by God's own sacrifice so that we who are profane and unholy might be made holy by what he has done. And so isn't Leviticus awesome? Yes, so read Leviticus. Enough about my Bible reading this morning. So this is the kind of thing that Paul is doing from morning till night, talking to these Jews who know their Bibles, the Old Testament, but they know nothing about what the Old Testament's all about, which is Jesus. Now they know God's going to send a Redeemer. They know that God is going to send one who will take away their sin. Isaiah 53 is very clear. That there will be a sacrifice that God will send, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, he suffered on our behalf so that our shame and our guilt and our stain would be taken by him, that we would then have the dignity and the honor of being royal sons without spot or blemish. And so Paul's working through Moses. He's working through the prophets. He's talking about all the prophecies about who Christ was, born in Bethlehem. Maybe he's talking about that from Micah. Maybe he's talking about him riding into Jerusalem in Zechariah. He's certainly talking about Isaiah 53, about how the suffering servant suffers in our stead. And as he is proclaiming this hope of Israel, expounding to them, testifying to them, to convince them, to let the scriptures do the heavy lifting. Hey, here's a tip for you guys. If you're ever trying to persuade someone about the truths of Christianity, open up a Bible. Go to the scriptures. Now you might say, well, they don't believe that. That might be true. And there may be some pre-work that needs to be done. I'm not denying that. But do not underestimate the power of the Word of God to pierce hearts. Don't underestimate it. Don't relegate this to the words of man. It is the Word of God that cuts between the soul and the spirit and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart with double-edged precision. Jesus is the point of the Scriptures. And that's what Paul's declaring to him. Jesus makes the same declaration. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says to the Jews there in Israel as he's addressing them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." In other words, the point of Scripture is Jesus. This is not the end. This is a means to the end. It is the means to the end. We can't know who God is but by his revelation. But the goal is not just to know the Bible well. The goal is to know its author. And what the Jews were doing that Jesus was addressing is they were looking at all the law saying, okay, if I do all these things, and that's what matters. But Jesus says, no. All of these things are supposed to point you to me. Because you can't do them. Because if you trusted in yourself, the flames wouldn't consume the sacrifice on the altar, they would consume you. These Jews that Paul speaks to, these Jews that Jesus spoke to, they knew their Bibles, but they didn't know Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, be sure in your reading of Scripture that you're looking for Christ. Now, as Paul expounded and testified of Christ through the Scriptures, most don't believe. It's not a guarantee that someone's going to believe when the message is given. Most actually here don't believe. But don't get hung up on that. Because some do believe. Look at that in verse 24. "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." Don't get hung up on those who reject the message. Some will believe. It's not Paul's job to make them believe. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. So then, what happens here is Luke quotes from Isaiah 6, the verses 26 and 27. And this is that moment when Isaiah, he sees the Lord seated on the throne, and he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." And the Lord purifies him by taking a coal from the altar and touching it to Isaiah's lips, and the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me," and he goes, and then the Lord says, "I'm going to send you to preach a message that people just don't want to hear, and they're going to harden themselves to the message." And so it's interesting that the book of Acts kind of ends with this prophecy that was given in Isaiah, that you think that the book of Acts would maybe end a little bit differently, but he kind of ends it with, hey, there's going to be resistance to the message. There are always going to be those who will reject the message. And what we might say is, well, they're not going to listen anyway, so why share it? But what this passage is saying in verses 26 and 27, quoting Isaiah the prophet, is saying they still need to hear even if they're going to reject it. Some people are going to hear it, they're going to reject it, and their heart's going to grow harder, but they still need to hear it, even though their heart's going to grow harder. But others, they will hear it and they will receive it and respond to it. The hardness of a person's heart doesn't indicate that we should not proclaim the gospel to them. When you present the gospel to people, the message of Jesus, God, man, Christ response. That's how I like to think of it. That God created a good world without sin, and he created Adam and Eve. Our first parents put him in a good world that he had made to enjoy him forever, to drink of his delights, to savor his goodness of all the trees of the garden. And they chose the one thing they shouldn't have, just like all of us. We pick the one thing we're not allowed to have. So God, man then takes the thing he shouldn't have. He sins. He rejects God's rule and says, you know what? I like what you made. I just don't like you being over me. So I'm going to do the one thing you told me not to do. And so man sins and man falls. God, man, Christ. So God does something about that fall. He sends his son to take our place, to bear our guilt, to bear our sin, to take our shame, to take our trespasses upon himself. He was crucified for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Response, what are we going to do with it? That's basically the gospel message. We're to give the message to everyone. But when we give the gospel to people, there is always a response. Here in verses 26 and 27, the response is a hardening to the gospel. But up in verse 24, the response for some is a reception of the gospel. The gospel is not innocuous. It does stuff. That should be a t-shirt. The gospel does stuff. It's going to have an effect. It's not benign. It's not impotent. In fact, Paul begins that letter to the Romans in verse 16 of chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But whether belief or disbelief, we know that the gospel is at work. And so Paul faithfully shares the gospel. Number three, our final point. The gospel is unhindered. The gospel is unhindered. Just take a look at the last two verses. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Here are the final words that are given to us in the book of Acts. These are the words we walk out the door with when we finish the book of Acts. It is the fulfillment of the promise at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right at the very, very beginning. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So where's Paul now? He's at the capital of the ends of the earth, sharing the gospel unhindered with all boldness. The message of Acts is that this is what's going to be happening, that we can share with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, if you're astute and you're looking at the situation, you're like, how is he doing this without hindrance? Because when I read this, I see a guy in prison. And yet he is without hindrance sharing the gospel. And my answer to that is exactly. Chains don't stop it. Chains don't hinder it. Circumstances don't limit it. Do not limit God by your circumstances. Do not allow your limitations to limit what God wants to do in those places. The spread of the gospel by the Spirit's power has progressed from Judea to Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, finally into Rome. And God has been faithful to his promise to extend the gospel all the way out to the ends of the earth. God continues to be faithful to his promise today. Paul is now in Rome under the direction of God, even though he's imprisoned and he's chained to a Roman soldier. But the gospel is not chained. In fact, the soldier's chained. He has to hear the gospel. He doesn't really have a choice. He can't run away. At least he has to stay for 4 hours, and then fresh meat comes in. But Paul proclaimed the kingdom and taught about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. In other words, Paul being housebound and chained did not hinder what God had called him to do. I think some of our vision of what God wants to do needs to be expanded here. Because how often do we say, well, I can't because? Paul doesn't seem to be using that kind of logic here. So he can't go out. So what does the Lord do? He brought people to him and he welcomed them. He showed them hospitality. He showed them love, all who came to him. And from an earthly perspective, Acts kind of ends with some uncertainty. The great apostle bound in prison awaiting trial. But from a heavenly perspective, Acts ends with promise. The gospel can't be hindered. So step back and think about the world we're in. What are the things that we think hinder the gospel? Politics? Persecution? Poverty? Prosperity? What are the things that we think hinder the gospel from going out? And so rather than focusing on the gospel that we're called as ambassadors to carry out, we make our main focus the things that we think hinder it. Now, there's place for thinking about those things. I'm not saying that we ignore them. I am saying that God is bigger than them. Paul is locked in a house without social media. He is chained to a soldier. That is his mission field. In fact, the Praetorian Guard, these are Caesar's own personal guard, they were in charge of those prisoners that had to stand before Caesar himself. And when Paul wrote the letter of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 13, from prison here in Rome, he says this, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. All of Caesar's own guard, his secret service agents, they all know why I'm here. They've all heard the gospel. That's not being hindered. That's being unleashed. I wonder, are you housebound? Maybe you feel chained to a caregiver, like Paul was chained to a soldier. Are you desk-bound and concerned that you can't share the gospel with coworkers? Maybe you're a homeschooler and you feel child-bound. Maybe your life is filled with doctor visits and you feel illness-bound. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not hindered. Everywhere that God sends you, he provides for you opportunity. He is not hindered by what we are often hindered by. What opportunities has the Spirit opened for you to be faithful in? Oftentimes, we don't want those opportunities. We want different opportunities. But the Lord's giving you those ones. And he's giving you those ones because he loves those people that you're in contact with. He loves that caregiver. He loves that toddler. He loves that coworker who wants to take credit for all your work. And God has positioned you there for his glory. Oh, Acts begins with the Holy Spirit empowering the church to be witnesses. This is where the rubber meets the road. With a chain on his wrist and four walls around him, he's empowered to be a witness. So I ask you this morning, what are the things that you said, if this wasn't there, then I could? Maybe step back from that and say, this is there that the Spirit would empower me to. It's a totally different perspective. God has positioned us where we are to be witnesses to him for his glory. Ask the Spirit to grant you boldness. Maybe take a couple minutes right now. We're going to wrap up in a second, but take a couple minutes right now and ask the Spirit's power to enable you. And as we do that in a moment, Maybe there's a name that pops into your mind that is within that sphere. Maybe someone that you feel chained to. You just can't get away from them. And just silently pray for that person by name right now. And ask the Lord to help you, empower you as a witness to that person. Be praying for that person this week, looking for what the Spirit of God might want to do through you in their life. It might begin with showing up and just being present. It might be inviting them out for coffee, just asking for their life story. It might be saying, hey, would you like to read some of the Bible with me? I know that sounds kind of crazy. Have you ever read the Bible before? Let the Spirit lead you. Let's take a moment and lift up our own willingness to be unhindered in the gospel message and for that person that pops into our mind. Father, we do thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. We have a great message because it is what you have done to redeem those who don't deserve your redemption, namely us. And Father, we ask for your strength. We ask for courage, clarity, compassion. We ask, Lord, that you would open up the doors that you have for us to tell of the wonders of who Jesus is. And Father, we pray for that person that came into our mind, that you, Lord, would open up their heart to receive the word of Christ, which is able to save their souls. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.